I want to start the second session with a commercial for your Bible study. I believe I was sharing with some of the ladies at the table, and one of the most profound things that I learned about boldness with God and believing God was in this Bible study that you guys are going to be doing. If you can make it, trust me, you will not be sorry. It is absolutely amazing study of who God is and the things that he can do and why you should believe him. But there's one part of the study in there, I remember this class specifically, because Satan was there from the beginning of time, okay? He was there when the scriptures were written. So he knows what those scriptures say. So when you're praying, and this was one of Beth Moore's teaching, when you're praying and you're speaking God's word over your situation, Satan stops hearing your voice and he starts hearing God's voice, because he knows God's word and he knows he's under God's authority. So if you have a situation that's going on in your life, start looking up every scripture you can find on whatever is going on with your situation, and start praying it over your situation. And here's the other thing. Start thanking God before you see the answer. Satan hates it when you start praising God and thanking him. If you have a problem with finances, Lord, thank you for taking care of my needs. The Bible says in the Lord's Prayer that he will supply our needs. He talks about, give us this day our daily bread, okay? He taught that prayer. So if he taught it, he's going to do it, okay? So start praying those things over your situation. And just look and see what Satan's going to... And if it doesn't happen the first 100 times, pray again. Keep praying. Don't give up. And learn this. Satan hates your boldness. Be bold about your faith and how much you love God. And God will come in and take care of your situations. Okay, before we go any further, does anybody have any questions they want to ask about the movie? I'll take about, oh, I see the clock now. Oh, it's big. It's real big. Okay. We'll take about 5 minutes to do questions. Anybody have a burning question that they want to know?
Yeah, did you really not like his hair?
We get... Jason will tell you this. I don't care what Jason Noble does to his hair. In fact, they're getting ready to plant a church in September. And every time we're out on the road together, he's like one of my kids. Okay, he's 45. My older three children is 47. So Jason's right there. And don't think that I just don't tell him things all the time, you know, that I think he needs to be doing. So... But I told him the other day, Jason, you need to cut your hair like it was before and dye it blonde. And I said, that way you can find out immediately who the problems are in the church. So, no, I don't care what he does to his hair. Yes. It happened in the church. It did not happen outside the hospital. In fact, on that Tuesday night after John fell in the water on Monday, they had an impromptu prayer vigil, and 300 people showed up to the church from the community to pray for John. So, yes, that did happen. People actually came and prayed for him. And it's so heartwarming to see your community come together. You know, one of the things people ask John all the time was, did you see heaven? Did you see Jesus and all that stuff? But here's the thing. John was not where he needed to be with the Lord at that point in time, so he did not see that. But here's the thing. Everybody that has come in contact with this story has had their own encounter with God. We hear it all the time when we're out on the road. People will come up and they'll say, this, or this situation was going on in my life when we heard about this story, and this is how God came and ministered to us. So we really and truly feel like this wasn't about Jesus, John seeing Jesus. This is about anybody who encounters this story having their encounter with God. Yes.
The firefighter that found John in the water, was he really a non-believer?
He was not an atheist. Okay, that was Hollywood. We fought him tooth and toenail on that. In fact, somebody asked me, said, do you have any say in the story? No. When they buy your movie rights, They can do with it whatever they want. But however, he was not where he needed to be with the Lord. And when he heard God speaking to him, it shook him up. And about 3 weeks before the movie came out, he gave his heart to the Lord. It was a little while, and he would tell you this. He was gone back to playing basketball, which he had just let basketball become his god. And he was having some chest pains and things, and so they made him step out for a while. And his first game back, they were playing Cardinal Ritter, and a really tall guy, he grabbed a ball, a loose ball, and was taken down the court, and this big tall kid with long legs overran him, and John fell. They got their feet all tangled up. John fell to the floor, and this kid's knee came down and hit John in the head, and he gave him a concussion. And so he was really, really upset about that. So he went back to the locker room. They pulled him from the game, and they took him back. He went back to the locker room, and he just pulled his jersey over his head, and he just started crying. But he said he heard somebody say, "John, why are you running from me?" And it really shook him up, but he just kind of walked away from it. Well, basketball camp, and it was church camp at the same time. And Emma Riley, who they portray in the movie, the big tall girl, she's our pastor's daughter, was a really good friend of John's. And she'd invited him to go to camp, but it was going to be right when basketball was. So, you know, there's no reason to do that because basketball came first. And so the coach came in that night and said, "I'm going to give you guys this week off," which just John was like, "Oh, now I don't have an excuse not to go to camp." So he went to camp and was in the meeting again one night. And he went in there early before church, and he said he found himself sitting down in the front. And he was sitting there very quietly, and he heard it again. "John, why are you running from me?" And he said that night he just thought, "Okay, Lord, well, I'll try it, you know." But it wasn't until he went back after his concussion, was back into the game again, and everybody and their dog was there that night to watch him play basketball. And it was, you know, his big game back. And if he didn't get another concussion. Now, in the state of Missouri, if you have kids, Misha Law said, fourth concussion, that's it. You don't play competitively anymore. They consider John's drowning a brain assault. And so that was his fourth. And so he knew it was over for him. And he ran out into the gymnasium, crawled up in my husband's lap, and just sobbed because he knew it was over for him. So that night when he went home, he said, it's really funny to tell him a story. He says, one of these rare moments when his room was clean, he said there was a blue light in his room. And he said he was so down because everything that he loved was gone. And he said, he heard that voice again, "John, why are you running from me?" And he said he just crawled out of bed, got down on his knees, and said, "Okay, Lord, whatever it is that you have for me, I'll do it." And so it was several months after that. So, and for those who want to know, John is up at North Central University right now going to school to become a pastor. So, we'll take one more question. Martin Luther King's Day, January the 19th, 2015. And the reason I remember that day, it was my mother's birthday. Okay. One more? Okay. If not, then I will tell you a part of the movie that absolutely tears my son up. And if he was here, he would tell you this story. Like I told you, when you sell your movie rights, they can come in and do and put in there whatever they want, whether you like it or not, or you oppose it, because they've bought it. It's theirs. But there's one part of the movie where it has my husband and I fighting in the cafeteria there, and that never happened. Okay, first of all, my husband is non-confrontational, okay? I have a very strong personality, okay? And my son would tell you there is no way my dad would ever walk up and stand up to my mom like that. Okay, so he roots for him every time in the movie. You go get her, Mom. Okay, I have two copies of the movie up here. And so I'm going to give them away. And so this is what, let's see. We did this in the cafeteria. Who has a birthday today? You're welcome. Okay. Who has a son that plays basketball? All right. We have our winner back here. You're welcome. God bless you. Marie had to leave. Marie and I have been really good friends. Marie Glenville, Madonna's sister. We've known each other for years because her daughter, Alyssa, went to school with my son, and they were very close friends. But John also refers to her as Mama Glenville. When John was in the hospital, he would not eat, okay, for the first 10 days he had a feeding tube. And he would not eat, okay, once they took that feeding tube out because he thought that hospital food tasted awful. So when he went in the water, he was about 130 pounds. And now he was down to about 112 pounds because he had not eaten. And so we were doing everything to try to talk him to eat. So finally, Marie went down and made him a pot roast dinner and brought him to the hospital so he could eat. So Marie's very special to him. But that's one thing I want to talk to you about, too, going back to John's story. You know, when John was laying there and there was all these people in there before I prayed, I don't know if I shared this. I don't think I did at the first. It was, you know, if you have a situation that looks hopeless, it's never hopeless. But God will come and he will show up. And it was like God had told those 27 professionals that were all in there that knew that John was dead, okay? It was like he said, okay, you guys do everything that you know how to do. And when you're done, you step back and watch. And I'm going to show you what I have done and what I can do. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, there was nurses there that gave their hearts to the Lord. And if you want to Google it on YouTube, look up on YouTube, Dr. Sutter will talk about, it's look under John Smith and Kent Sutter, S-U-T-T-E-R-E-R is his name, and he will tell you what it was like to be in that room that day. But here's the thing, that doesn't just happen once. Turn your situation over to God and step back and watch what he'll do for you when you trust him. That's the thing. You know, had I made other choices and not surrendered my life to the Lord a long, long time ago, I wouldn't be sitting here tonight or this afternoon and sharing this with you. When I was 17 years old, well, long before that, I sang. I loved to sing. It was my whole life was to be able to sing. And the Lord had called me into music ministry. I made some bad choices in my life, and that didn't happen. But let me tell you about a God that does restoration. I was a senior in high school, and there was a group that came around our school, and it was called Thurlow Spur, his and Festival of Praise. And during the day when he would come to the schools, they were traveling, Chrysler was sponsoring for safe driving. So they would come and they would sing and they would have this full orchestra that they would play. It was phenomenal. And I was just absolutely blown away by them. And while he was in the auditorium, now, never mind the fact that I grew up in church, okay? That has nothing to do with this. Choices. But I sat there and I listened to him and I thought, they are absolutely amazing. I would love, 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 love to be able to do that. So just before the assembly was over, he said, if you guys like what we're doing up here and you want to see us again, we're going to be at Bethel Temple Church in Dayton, Ohio. That's where I grew up tonight. You come and we'll put on a different program for you. So they would do this in the day for Chrysler. At night, then they'd minister to kids and they'd share Jesus with them. So I went to Bethel Temple there because I knew all about Bethel Temple. We were there all the time for our youth rallies and things. And so after the concert, he got up and he said, if you guys would like to be a part of this, we're holding additions here tonight in the back room. And we'll be here till about 9 o'clock. If you want to come and sing with us, please come in addition. I thought, wow, my chance. So I headed back to that room that night. I sang for them and later on found out that, yes, they were going to let me to sing with them and travel with them. And I was so excited. But you remember when I told you about the choices I'd made? I told my mom that I'd walk across the hot coals of hell to be with this young man. Those words that I'd spoken to my life would come to being right then and there. I found out I was pregnant and I could not travel with him. I ended up marrying this young man. And for the next 10 years, walked across the hot coals of hell. I ended up having two more children, even after giving up my first son for adoption. I had two boys. And when they were five and seven, he walked out on us and left us. And my life was just crushed. I figured that I'd ruined it. There was nothing else I could do in my life. And it was horrid for me. They were coming after our home because he wasn't coming home at night. He wasn't bringing money home. We weren't paying our house payment. Other things were going on that I just felt like my life wasn't worth living anymore. And so I had sent my children over to my mother's house where I knew they'd be safe. And I was going to end it. I'd had it. Everything that I wanted had gone down the drain because of my choices. And when I was pregnant with my children, I had problems with blood clots. And so I was on blood thinners. I was taking Coumadin. And that day I had just filled a 30-day or 90-day supply of Coumadin. And I was going to take that whole entire bottle. And I don't know if you know what Coumadin does, but it thins your blood out. And if they get it too thin, it seeps through your veins and it'll come up on top of your skin. That would have been a horrid, horrid death for me. But you know what? God knows our situation and he'll take care of us. So he woke my friend, my best friend, Donna Henderson up, who's now with the Lord. She died of cancer many years ago. But he woke her up and he said, you get over to Joyce's house because she's going to kill herself. She didn't even bother to change her pajamas or anything, comb her hair. She grabbed her coat and came straight to my house. And the minute I was getting ready to take that bottle of pills, my doorbell rang. I ran to the front door, flushed the pills down the toilet first, thank God, and ran to that front door. And she said, come on, get yourself dressed. You're coming with me. And for the next week, she hung to me. I mean, she did not leave me alone. She took me back to church where we had a gentleman there who was, his name was Del Everett. He was holding special meetings for the church. Still know him till this day. And he preached a sermon that caused me to turn my life back over to the Lord. And you know, it just the restoration that God started. My husband went ahead. We ended up in divorce. In fact, I thought men were the scum of the earth and I was never getting married again. Never tell God never, okay? That's a challenge for him. I always tell my son that. Don't tell God you're not going to do that. Don't tell him that. But I ended up, there was a young gentleman that came through our church. And, you know, I was, at the time I was dating the piano player, okay? It was platonic and, you know, he was safe and I'm, That was good with me. We'd go out and do things on the weekend with friends from our church. But that was, marriage was not going to be a thing. But this guy that was in the choir, he just kept pursuing me and pursuing me and pursuing me. He was 6'4", dark-haired, blue-eyed. I used to go to work and tell the people all the time, someday my prince will come, he'll be dark-haired, blue-eyed, and tall. And so the first time he came over to take me out to lunch and he walked in the door, all the ladies go, oh! They realized it before I did. But anyway, I ended up marrying him. And, you know, when I told you this morning that God gave John to us twice, when Brian and I first got married, he took my kids in like they were his own. They were 11 and 13 at that time. And he raised my kids like they were his own kids. But we lost two children and were never able to have children again. So my husband was going on mission trips down to Latin America and building schools for the kids. And he just fell in love with the kids down there. And so he came home one day and he said to me, Joyce, what would you think about adopting? I thought for a minute. I said, well, I've worked and taken care of kids. If I don't have to work anymore, sign me up. That was February the 12th of 2000. So we went down and started going through the process of adoption. I didn't want to do local adoption because there's always the chance the mother can change her mind and come back and get the child, and they'd be ripping that child on my cold, dead hands. So I knew foreign adoption was going to have to be it. And so we started looking in Guatemala. And we had been assigned one little boy firsthand. The attorney called me up and he said, Joyce, if you guys want a little boy, he says, that'll move you to the front of the line. We have people behind you want girls, but we have a little boy. Would you want him? And I said, sure, fine. And so about a week later, they came back and they said, okay, this is off the board. This is off the table now because his grandparents want to keep him. However, we have this other little boy who has already given up her rights to him and has relinquished him. I said, send me a picture. So they sent me a picture, and here I thought we'd been seeing all these little Guatemalan children come back from our attorney when they'd bring and have parties, so they'd see all the people there in the middle of adoption. Keeps you encouraged. And I see all these kids with this huge mop of black hair and big brown eyes. And that's what I thought we were going to get. So they sent us this picture of this little, teeny, tiny, skinny, bald child. I thought, I don't care. I love him. The minute I saw him, I loved him. And so in the middle of all this, my mother came to live with us, and she had congestive heart failure, so we knew it was going to be the last of, you know, my mother being there. So here we're in the middle of this adoption. I'm still working, my husband's still working, and my mother has moved in with us, and we're going through this crazy paperwork. I'm going to tell you, when you adopt a child, and it should be this way, they look under your fingernails to see what's under there. I'm telling you, the things you have to go through. But what had happened was, our marriage license, when they sent us the certified copy of it, instead of the guy who was the notary, instead of signing it, he initialed it. So the Guatemalan government did not like that. So things were being held up and held up and held up. But you know, God's timing. That's what I want to talk to you about. God's timing is always perfect. We ended up getting the call that we were going to go down to Guatemala on the 15th of November. I want you to do the math of that. Almost 9 months to the day that we went down and filed for adoption for John. We go down there and we get this little child, and he's 5.5 months old. So I've taken these 6 month clothes size to go down. They brought him to the hotel and laid him in my lap. And I thought, oh my goodness, what have we gotten ourselves into? He weighed 10 pounds. And it was skin and bone, and I just kept, and this bald-headed child, and I'm just thinking, Lord, what have we got ourselves into? What have we got ourselves into? So we get him, we fly back home on a Saturday, and my mother is in the back bedroom, and she is in the last stages of her life. And I wake up, and John is crying. This whole 3 days that we've had him, I never once had I heard him cry. And I went in, and I picked him up. And as soon as I picked him up, he was just burning up with fever. And I thought, oh, my goodness. So I called a friend of mine who was a nurse practitioner for pediatrics, and I said, oh, my goodness, John's running 105 temperature. I don't know what to do. I can't imagine what's wrong with him. She said, honey, you just brought home a child from a third world country. Run him down to Barnes Hospital. I'll meet you there. And so we took him down there, and what had happened was when they had taken up the flight, he'd sucked liquid back into his ears, and it got in his ear canals, and they were infected. So they gave him all kinds of antibiotics, you know, intravenously. I had to go outside the room when they started sticking needles in. My friend that was with me, she stayed in the room with him because they were about to have two patients on there as I was about ready to hit the floor. And so they gave this to him, sent us home the next day. Now, this is how God works. The pediatrician that we picked, okay, he did his thesis on third world diseases with children. This is who God gave us. When I talk to you about the tapestry of miracles that God has given us. So we end up going to see him the next day, and the doctor looked at him, and he said, oh, he'll be fine. He said it wasn't that they weren't feeding him. He was probably a preemie, and what they aren't giving him enough calories. You put him on preemie food, and he'll be fine. Send us home. And because of all the antibiotics that day, when we got home, John had messed himself, I mean, from his neck clear down inside the, you know, the little onesie pajamas. He was a mess. And so my son, Charles, who you saw, Bubby, that you saw in the picture, he was sitting on the couch. And I walked in, and he said, Mom, we just got a telephone call. Tom is in ICU right now. The surgery that they thought was going to be just, you know, a ruptured appendix. He said his lymph nodes were infected, and they've ruptured inside his stomach, and he's in ICU. He wants you at the hospital. And I said, here I am with this baby that's a mess. My mother's in the back room dying, and I have a son who's never changed a diaper in his life. Okay, he's 27 years old. He said, Mom, just give me the baby and go. You need to go be with Tom. I thought, I can't do it. My husband had just refinished our kitchen, I left. My son took him in and took all of his clothes off of him and put him in my brand new kitchen sink and hosed him down with the vegetable sprayer. Thus became their bonding time. And he will be my son's best man in his wedding. So, you know, amazing what happens. But God had taken care of that situation. And it's just, this is how our life started out, you know, with John. But this is the thing with this. God always has these things covered for you. Always, 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 always. My mother ended up dying 4 days after we got John. We buried her. And, you know, life goes on. Life goes on. God took care of things. John was a healthy baby after that, hardly ever sick after that. When he was about 5 or 6 years old, my husband lost his job. And I want to tell you this. We lost our health insurance. Not once did John get sick during that time. The whole time we didn't have health insurance, did he ever get sick? Did we miss a house payment? No. Did we miss a car payment? No. Did we ever not have food in the house? No. God supplied our needs through all those things because he's faithful. It's not God's job to be faithful. It's God's DNA. It's who he is. He's a covenant God, and he will take care of you. And he did. It wasn't until just before, about 4 years before John's accident, my husband got on a Boeing. And that was even a miracle in itself because Boeing had a worldwide freeze on hiring at that time. And yet my husband got a job. During the time when we needed that money the most, John's hospital bill was $850,000. Insurance took care of almost every bit of that. God supplies needs. He takes care of us. He takes care of us. besides all the miracles that he's doing, he's over here doing this. This is why you need to trust him. This is why he's a God of who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. And you just have to believe that. You know, I sit back and I'm just in awe that down through my life, how God has come through time and time and time again. That's why I could stand at the end of my son's bed with a boldness and pray for him and ask God to bring him back to life, because I had seen him time and time and time again come through for us and our family. It's just mind-boggling to me. But I want to share another two stories with you. And it's about God's purpose and his protection. If you have children out there that need God, turn them over to the Lord. Start praying for them. We have a friend, John had a friend at school. And she was getting into some things she shouldn't have been getting into. Okay, she was running her with a crowd. She shouldn't. All kids do it. It's just, you know. So her mother started praying and pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over him. How many people know that when you start praying and pleading the blood of Jesus over things are going to start happening? Well, this young lady decided that she was going to go with her friends and she was going to go down and have her fortune read. Don't mess in Satan's territory. I'm just saying this. You're stepping out in dangerous grounds. When you're going and having supposedly to a medium and having things read, that's Satan's territory. Stay away from that. But when she went in there that day, that whole week beforehand, they'd been pleading the blood of Jesus over her. So she walked into the lady, and the lady stood there for a minute. She goes, "Your father's dead." She said, "No." She says, "Well, then your grandfather's dead." She said, "No." She said, "Hold on, I'll be back in a minute." She went out. About 10 minutes later, she came back in and she said, I can't do your reading for you. She said, "Why not?" She says, "Well, I just won't do it." She goes, "Well, why won't you do it?" She says, "Because there's a father figure that's standing in front of you and I can't see past him." Jesus Christ showed up. And she left out of that and turned her life over to the Lord because she saw the power of prayer and what God will do for us. If you start having problems with your kids, start turning them over to Jesus. He's going to be the best father they can ever have. And I'll close with this. Not long after John's accident, there was a young girl down in Branson, Missouri, who was 13 years old. And she had gotten the flu, and she'd gotten it so bad she had a stroke. And they had flown her up to Cardinal Glennon Hospital. And she was just in really bad shape. And so her father just opened up the telephone directory, and she found Jason, Pastor Jason, and he called him up. He said, "Would you come down to the hospital and pray for my daughter and explain the circumstances?" So Jason's on a high. Man, we just had John Smith raised from the dead. This is going to be another John Smith. So I went down there and he prayed for this young lady. Her name was Casey. And they weren't seeing the results they wanted. So he went home and he was praying about it. The next day he came back up at the hospital and the father was just in tears. And Jason said, "What's going on?" He said, "I just gave my heart back to the Lord." He said, "I got down on my knees and I prayed to God, 'Lord, I'm turning my life over to you.'" And so he said, "That's great." So he said, "But I also just went over and told my daughter that, hey, listen, God can be a much better father to you than I can. And so I want you to know I just turned my life over to the Lord." And about a half hour later, her numbers started dropping and dropping and dropping, and she died. Jason said he walked out of that hospital room, said, "Lord, what's going on? What are you doing? We just had John. What are you doing? We prayed. What's wrong?" Lord said, "Just trust me on this. Trust me on this." So they called Jason a couple days later and asked him if he would come down to Branson and do the funeral for this young Casey. Her whole middle school was there. It's hard when you walk in and that child is laying in a casket and you're not understanding everything's going on. So I preached the funeral. The father got up and preached to all these kids about giving his heart back to the Lord. Kids gave their hearts to the Lord that day because of that. But the children's pastor at the church where this little girl went, she came up and she told Jason, she says, I don't know if you know the story or not. She said, but Casey moved back home with her parents in a very bad situation and moved back in there about 4 years ago. And every Wednesday night when she would come to church, to youth, she would pray, Lord, whatever it takes to get my dad back, will you do it? God answered that prayer for her. She was healed. She was in eternity with Jesus. God gave her dad salvation and answered her prayer. I'm going to take you back to the story where I was talking about the concert. Sorry, I can't tell that story without it absolutely ripping my heart out. That gentleman, Thurlow Spurr, who I went and auditioned for, he would come back into my life. Right after John's accident, there's a gentleman named Bob Pickett, who's music director at Grace Church in St. Louis. We'd got to know him through basketball because his son played basketball for CHS, where John went to school, and he would come up and keep score at the games, sing the national anthem. And so after John's accident, he came to me and he said, Joyce, would you do Christmas concerts for us? We do five in Detroit, Michigan, and we do four of them in St. Louis. Would you come and do this for us? And I said, yeah, sure, I'd be honored to. So I'm going on about my life, traveling around, and one Thursday night, I was sitting at home and I was working and I'd been praying with the Lord because I was getting ready to go to Dallas, Texas and speak at a women's conference down there. And I'd been praying, Lord, what is it you want me to say to these women? And I was getting nothing. I mean, crickets. It was nothing. And usually I'm hearing the Lord saying, well, tell them this or do this or do that. I was getting nothing. And I kept praying, Lord, this time's, you know, time frame, we're going to be going to Dallas. I don't have anything here. It's a big conference. Nothing. Well, that Thursday night, my phone rang. It was Bob Pickett. He said, Joyce, are you going to be in town this weekend? And I said, yes, Bob, I am. He said, well, I would like you to come over to the church, and I would like you to meet the gentleman that is going to be doing our concerts and be in charge of and who I work for. And I said, sure, not a problem. I'd love to. He said, do you know who Thurlow Spurr is? I about fell out of my chair. Are you kidding me? Do I know? Yes, I know. And I shared the story with Bob. So 51 years later, God gave me back the opportunity to go and be with this man and his group and what they're doing. We went up to Detroit, Michigan. We did 5 concerts up there. I didn't sing. I don't sing any longer. But I shared John's story. 300 people gave their hearts to the Lord while we were there. And the reason we know that, they have a little thing that they do. They tear off the end of your ticket. And if you're accepting the Lord, would you flip over one end? And when the offering basket goes by, will you drop it in there? We counted 300 tickets that night between those 5 concerts. What God did with his story. God will restore things. But that night after I hung up the phone with Bob and talked to him, he goes, God said to me, okay, you got your sermon. It's in Joel 2:25. What the locust has eaten, I will restore those years. And that's exactly what God did for me. He restored what I threw away because he loved me and because he can. And that's what he'll do for you too. There's nothing in your life that's so horrible that God can't restore it for you. I'm going to close this up now, and I want to pray with you before we get out of here. And thank you for coming. I hope that God has dropped something in your soul to help you and restore you. But if there's someone here tonight, if you want to bow your heads, and you need restoration in your life, I'm here to tell you from experience and with every confidence that I have in my body that God can restore it. There's nothing in your life that's so bad going on that God doesn't love you so much that he won't restore it today, because he loves you. And if that's you, would you stand up? If it's a marriage, if it's your health, if it's your children, whatever, please stand up, because you know what? For every assignment that Satan comes against you with, God has a divine appointment where he will meet your needs. And I believe that's this morning. And I want to pray for you right now. In fact, while we're praying, I want you to just imagine yourself just taking that problem in your hand and just reaching it out and reaching out and handing it back to God and say, here, I trust you, Lord, with this. I trust you with my life. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every person that is here today. Lord, it's not an accident that they're here. Lord, this is their divine moment that you have brought them here. You are coming to meet them at their point of need, Lord, just like you did with me in the hospital with John. Lord, you met me at my point of need, and Lord, you love them just as much, and you'll do this for them. So, Lord, as they're surrendering this thing in their life, Lord, that is tearing them apart or needs to be fixed, Lord, we're trusting you that you would just pour your precious blood over the situation, that Satan can no longer come in and do things. Lord, we just come against him and break any curses that he has put in on these people's families and lives. Lord, that they are now covered with your blood. And Satan has to leave and leave them alone. And Lord, that you're going to come in. Lord, we know about Psalms 91. It talks about we hide in the shelter of your wings. Lord, that's what we're doing right now. As your children, we're running to you and we're hiding under those wings, Lord. Lord, you say in that same psalm, Lord, that you will send your legions of angels, Lord, to protect them. So, Lord, that's what we're praying right now, Lord. We're calling down those angels from heaven, Lord, to come into the situation. Lord, that they can find people, go to their churches, go to people that they trust that will pray for them, Lord, and come together with their situation. Lord, we know that you're taking care of it right now, Lord. So we just ask that you pour out your love upon them right now, that they just feel your arms around them, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you in advance, for we know what you're going to do and take care of them. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise and glory and honor for it. In thy precious name, amen.